So let's continue here in our study of sanctification. And we've got more handouts, same thing I gave you last time. Let's see. Make sure I got the right ones here. All right. All right. Anybody need a copy? Same handout from last week. So, maybe, Nate, why don't you take these, put these on the back row in case anybody comes in.
Okay.
Or anybody need this? It's page 20. Page 20.
Yeah, personally.
Yep. Okay, so we're dealing with sanctification. Sanctification has to do with the Christian growth. And just as a child grows physically, there's a lot of bumps along the road. And yet, the bumps along the road for children are important. When a child begins to walk and so on, he falls down, he gets bruised and cut up and so on. But in time, they live through all this and they get stronger. And so this is part of the Christian life. So there are difficulties and bumps along the road, but we want to look here at sanctification because the Lord brings difficulties into our life to help us grow spiritually. He wants us to grow spiritually. So we're going to deal with sanctification now. Last time we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit involved in sanctification and His control here. Now we want to go to the practice of sanctification. So we want to look here and for a little while look here in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, rather, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And here Peter gives some instruction here, which becomes very important for the believer. He indicates here in verse 3. So we'll pick it up, 2 Peter 1, 3, where he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So notice the Lord's divine power. He's given this all things to us through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So called us to glory and virtue. All right, now we get into verse 4 here. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." All right, what's that mean, partakers of the divine nature? Does that mean that we become God or gods? No, obviously not. But when we are regenerated, the Lord gives us life. He gives us eternal life. He regenerates us. And so we become partakers of that divine nature as we now have a regenerated life. That life doesn't come from anything other than God. And so he is the one who gives us that eternal life and that new birth that we have. And so it comes from him. And so we have this divine power. He gives us all things. And then we become partakers of the divine nature. So in our spirit, we are regenerated. And with our body, we're going to be resurrected. And so here we see the Lord's nature, as it were, changes us into a creature that will live with him forever. And so we understand this from this scripture and other scriptures. So we clearly are not teaching, and Peter wasn't teaching that, but we become little gods. So it's very clear. But on the other hand, we do share in what God has given us. He's given us a new spirit, and He's going to give us a new body. All right? And so he goes on here, indicating then, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, with the divine power and sharing in this divine nature, partakers, koinonia, partakers are fellowshipping of this with this divine nature, we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we can have victory over the old nature. The power is available. All right? Now, with that, and so here's one of the great passages on sanctification. He says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So, diligence means hard work. And so, here we see the combination of God working in sanctification and the believer working in sanctification. Just like the lost sinner has a responsibility to repent and believe. So God takes care of his part in salvation by providing a means of salvation. And he works and brings about conviction in the hearts of all mankind. All mankind then needs to respond to the conviction in repentance and faith. And so when it came time for you to be saved, if you think back to that, you had some sort of responsibility here. The scripture says, repent and believe. Call upon the name of the Lord. Give some indications here. So you didn't just wake up one day and say, I feel elect. I mean, that's what the Calvinists teach. No, you were involved. You cried out. You're under conviction. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. And, you know, there's no formula necessarily, but somewhere along the line you cried out and said, I need help. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. You know, maybe you're on your knees. Maybe you're standing up. Maybe you're laying in bed, sitting down. Maybe in church. Maybe you're at home. You know, that doesn't matter. But somewhere along the line, you were actively involved in desiring this salvation. Now, the problem with the Calvinists, the Reformed theologians and so on, they don't know when this occurred. They don't know that they've had an experience. They just hope they've had experience. And so they have to look at their life, and they have to look at their life saying, do I live like a Christian? Do I live like a Christian? Well, wait a minute. I've had some problems over here. Maybe I need to straighten these things out. But then all of a sudden, it looks like it's effort of working in the flesh to try to straighten something out to say I've got some fruit of salvation. This is a wrong gospel. But what the Bible is teaching here is that we have responsibility in salvation. We have responsibility in sanctification. We can't just sit back and say, Lord, I'm not doing anything. You start sanctifying me. Well, he expects us. So when he says here, besides this, giving all diligence, that means hard work. Work at it. Says add. Add. So here's an imperative. Nearest imperative. Start adding right now. Start adding to your life. You are to add. You are to add. You're to do this. Now, a simple little Greek or English word add there really translates a big, long Greek word, but it has to do with choreography and trying to basing this on a practice in the first century where the wealthy people would, for their entertainment, they would have groups to come over and put performances on. And so these would be choreographical performances that people, entertainers, would put on, and they'd be very lavish. And so the wealthy would try to outdo the neighbor next door with his lavish performance that he'd have these actors come in. All right, so that's what they do for entertainment. That's the wealthy. So I'm bringing in some actors, and I'm going to put on a program and invite all my wealthy neighbors, and they're going to watch this program, and they're going to be amazed at all the expense I went to in the outfits and the setting and the backdrop and so on. So that's what the wealthy in the first century did. And so one neighbor say, well, he did that, but I'm going to outdo him. And I'm going to have a performance put on that is going to be so amazing, and I'm going to put all my wealth to this and have an outstanding performance. Well, that's the word that's behind the word add. So what Peter is doing, he's taking this word out of the first century, and he says, now, you need to lavishly work at. You need to lavishly work at your sanctification. Put everything into it. Everything into it. Now, he's not saying materially, because you don't get sanctified materially, but he's saying spiritually, you put everything into it. With a lot of hard work, and you just put a great deal into your sanctification. So he says, add. By the way, same word is used in verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. So here, Peter, later on, I'm just trying to bring out the word, use of the word right now. Verse 11, this is 2 Peter 1:11, he says, so an entrance. This is an entrance into eternity, an entrance into the New Jerusalem. When we pass on, we go into this New Jerusalem, and he says, as for an entrance shall be ministered unto you. It shall be a lavish entrance. The second we leave this life and enter into the glories of the Lord in the New Jerusalem, it's going to be a lavish, beautiful experience. In the setup, in the background, so on. Of course, the Lord's going to be there. That's going to be the great thing about going into eternity. So when we pass from this life, we don't go down a dark tunnel. And we see way down there's a light. You know, that's not what happens. We enter into a wonderful paradise that's lavish and brilliant and wonderful. And, I mean, you just can't describe it. In fact, Revelation 21 tries to describe it with all these beautiful gems and the beauties and so on of all that. But that's the lavish entrance the Lord is saying when we pass into the next life. All right, so that's the same word. The word ministered here is a verb, and is the same root verb as back in 5, verse 5, add. All right, so he's indicating here. So, in other words, we have a responsibility to work very hard and do everything we possibly can for our sanctification. So, he says, add to your faith. See, so this is the bottom floor of Christianity. How do you get into a relationship with Christ? You believe. So, you go through the door of faith. Repent, believe, go through that door. So, you're now a Christian. Now, that's not where it ends, this is where it begins. So he says, add. So this is like a ladder. And this was a common feature that many used in the past, using this idea of a ladder. So we've got steps, and we move up this ladder here. And so we have the ladder. The first step in the Christian life is faith. That's where we enter in. We have to believe, and then we continue to believe. And so we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all right, seventh one. Seventh one, see, what's the seventh one? Oh, it's love. Isn't that what Paul was talking about? So we go from faith to love. And, you know, we might look at it this way. Here are the steps of sanctification. We're going to go through these points here. Here are the steps of sanctification. But let's really look at this. More like this. Here's a ladder. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, so we reach love. All right, we've reached love. Now what? Oh, there's another ladder. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Love. Well, okay, reach that. No, there's another ladder. Okay, see? In other words, this is cyclical. This is for your whole life. You never get to the last rung. You never get to it. Because if you lived to be 1,000 years, you wouldn't get to it. Some during the millennium will live 1,000 years. They won't get to the top of the rung of sanctification. So, but here we see, he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, I mentioned this last time, but virtue. Virtue has to do with the nature of whatever the object is. So I mentioned last time, the virtue of a knife is that it cuts, right? But what's the virtue of a gun? For some of you that are locked and loaded. What's the virtue of a gun? Is it the beautiful handle? Is it that quick trigger? Is it the long barrel? What's the virtue of a gun? Is it the beautiful golden bullets you put in it? What's the virtue of a gun? The virtue of a gun is what? It shoots. I mean, you can have a beautiful gun here, but if it doesn't shoot, you know, pretty worthless, right? So, now, what's the virtue of a Christian? What's the virtue of a Christian? Well, what does the word Christian mean? It means little Christ. So the virtue of a Christian is to be a little Christ, right? Be a little Christ. To be Christ-like. That's the virtue of a Christian. You follow that? So when he says here, add to your faith virtue, this means be Christ-like. If you're a Christian, you need to be Christ-like. Now, some people try to define virtue in the sense of the manifestation of the nature of an item. And so some would say, well, virtue is morality. Well, that's true. Virtue is integrity. That's true. Virtue is honesty. That's true. But these are all really manifestations of Christ that should be manifested in our life. And so add to your faith virtue. So... So we add to our Christian faith a Christ-likeness. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, now I have virtue here. If you say, virtue means morality. All right, so that's good. And not denying any of that. But you're highly limiting virtue. Virtue is more than just morality. Virtue is being Christ-like. So that's a broad spectrum. All right, see that? Next he says knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. So here is the need for knowing some things. So here we have knowledge. Christianity isn't a religion of ignorance. We need to be knowledgeable of the scriptures and a relationship with Christ. And then he goes on to say, and to knowledge, temperance. All right. So here, being temperate in all things, in moderation, controlling yourself in all areas, moderation. So here, temperance. So this is next feature here, temperance. And then he mentions here, then patience. Patience has to do with abiding under. Abiding under. So this has to do with abiding under the will of God. And this is difficult. We're abiding under. We have to have patience. We need to develop this patience. So the Lord brings difficulties in our life. We want immediate answers. We want immediate reconciliation or rectification and so on. But patience, the Lord wants us to demonstrate patience and grow in patience. And then with regard to patience, he says godliness. So this would have to do with, patience. All right. Then godliness would have to do with certainly a external demonstration of the working of all these things, you see. And so how does faith work out? How does virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, well, it works out in a external godly display of these previous items here. And then we get into brotherly love. So he says that, right? Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness are the Philadelphia type of love, phileo love. So brotherly kindness, the way it's translated there. In other words, how do we treat others? So up through here, you see, we're dealing with self. dealing with self. Then, when we have dealt with self, we're ready to demonstrate a proper handling with dealing with others. And once we've dealt with others, having this life of sanctification, then we can deal with God and God with us. We have divine love. This is agape. So here, this is agape. This is philos, putting the nouns here. Love. So this is sanctification. Now notice all the work that's involved here for us before we're ready to deal with anybody else. You see? So quite often we want to focus. Okay, I'm a Christian. I'm deal right here. No. You better deal with all these areas first. Then when you deal with these areas, then you're ready to deal with others and you're going to show a genuine love for others. It's going to come out. Amen. You can't help yourself. Right. Not going to be able to help yourself. And then you're going to demonstrate a genuine love for God. All right? So this is where the Lord wants to take us in our sanctification. Okay, I've got to the place where I love the brethren. That's good. And I love God. That's good. All right? Let's start all over. And it's a repeat process through your whole Christian life. And like I said, if you lived 1,000 years, you wouldn't ever get to the top rung and say, all right, I'm done. You know, I can't be sanctified anymore. Then you'd be equivalent to Christ. You'd be perfect. No. So it's a process here. We see how much work we have to do with our own self. So, okay, you've got faith. You've entered into the Christian life in faith. That's great. It's ground floor. All right. Now you start working on how Christ-like am I really? How Christ-like am I really? When I'm by myself, not when I'm out in the public and, you know, maybe I might be putting on airs and so on. No, how Christ-like am I by myself at home? Nobody's around. How Christ-like am I? How Christ-like am I when I'm all by myself in the car or wherever? All right? There's a lot of work there, right? Got a lot of work to do there. I mean, try to gain some knowledge of Scripture and of the Lord. And then we move into a moderation, temperance, moderation in all areas. Then patience. The Lord sends difficulties to our life, and we have to have patience. We need to trust Him through the difficulties. We need to trust Him in the difficulties. He makes us abide under. We're abiding under. That's hupomeno. That's what it means, abide under. And then we start to demonstrate, when we're dealing with ourselves, to demonstrate an external godliness. That's not a put-on. This is just starting to flow out. We start to demonstrate a godly life externally. That person's godly over there. Why? Because he watches the way he behaves when he's around everybody else? No, it's just a genuine godliness, you see. Now, we probably can think, and you know, maybe even get personal here. Sometimes this external display of godliness is carnal. It's carnal because it's when other people are around. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the Lord has so dealt with you. You want to start to be godly in your life. Once you take care of yourself, then what's going to flow out of this is a brotherly kindness. And you're going to start thinking, I want to help my brothers, my sisters. I want to help believers. I want to demonstrate this to others. And I can't help it. I want to be kind to others. I want to be concerned and helpful from a spiritual point of view towards others. I want to help others spiritually. All right, then once you get to this place, you're saying, "All right, Lord, I love you, and I have a love for the Lord, a greater love for the Lord, I've tried to do what I can to help others, and this then demonstrates a love to the Lord. So, this is what Peter's saying. Work at it. You need to work at it. You need to put all your energy into it. If you could buy this, you need to put all of your money into it. They can't buy it. So we're not talking about spending money for this. But you put everything into it you possibly can. All right. Now, verse 8 follows. For if these things be in you, so there's a condition, and abound, so assuming these things are in you, first of all, you're a child of God, and then they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you grow, this is how you grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. But he that lacketh these things is blind. All right, now he qualifies the blindness. He is he cannot see afar off. So, I guess that'd be nearsighted, right? But anyway, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now notice there, forgotten. In other words, what happens here is when believers don't work on their own sanctification, they get carnal. When they get carnal, they start forgetting. And they start forgetting. And before you know it, they're really doubting their salvation. This is where it comes in. They're doubting their salvation. Did I ever get saved? I can't remember. You know, I've been so far away from the Lord, I can't even remember if I've been saved or not. And there's a forgetting. That's why there's so much repetition in the Bible. That's why in the scripture, the Bible writer, Old and New Testament, likes to use the imperative, remember. We have to be constantly remembering these things. That's why me and other preachers sometimes deal the same text a couple times. Why? It's a remembrance. It's not, I don't ever teach or say anything unless it's a brand new truth. If you can't give me a brand new truth every Sunday, I'm not coming. I'm not going to give you a brand new truth every Sunday. You need to deal with the truths that you have. And I do too. So occasionally I might have a new truth. But but the point here is this is where people start to doubt their salvation. So you're either actively in your sanctification growing and you recognize, yeah, the Lord is doing something in my life. I must be a child of God because I can't figure this out otherwise. Or you stop and you start to forget everything and you get to the place. And so, you know, I've had to try to counsel people who say, I've been so far, so long away from the Lord, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Not even sure if I ever cried out to the Lord. I just don't know anything here. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy. And so you're either advancing in your sanctification or you're going backwards. And this is what Peter's saying. Now notice verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, here's our word again, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Just talking about assurance of salvation. Make your calling and election sure. Calling and election. So God is called. He calls all. And He chooses. And and I've tried to bring this out in the teaching of the Book of Life, but make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And I think in the context, you'll fall back into sin. Because here, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. That's verse 4. So you see what Peter's trying to teach here in sanctification? A strong message on sanctification. That's our responsibility. And the Lord is, see, He challenges us, our life. Okay? You're down here of faith. You just shall live by faith. Okay? I've entered in, trusted the Lord, I'm saved. All right, now comes the challenge to your faith. All right? You say, you've trusted me, Lord, saying here, I'm paraphrasing. You say, you've trusted me, all right? I'm going to send you a trial. Okay, you going to trust me in the trial? Just one time. I trust you for salvation, that's all I want. That's all I want to do. That's all the greater my faith is. No, sorry. The just shall live by faith. I'm going to send you a trial. All right, I'll trust the Lord in this trial. And, okay, now I've arrived in my faith. No, he's going to send you another trial. You don't have trials all your life. So get used to it. So either learn from the trial, or you just have the same trial repeated time and time again. But learn from the trial, because up to your last breath, you will be tried, and your faith will be tried. And so you need to realize that the Christian life is a life of faith. But so the Lord sends things into your life where you can trust Him, where you must trust Him. All right, so here we have a section on sanctification and Peter's presentation of it. So let's look at the blank to be filled in. Believers are to add. Okay, so that big long word add, A-D-D. All right, so you can put that in there, right? Believers are to add in active participation of their individual sanctification. So what did you get out of Sunday school today? You need to add to your life. Add. A-D-D. All week long, think of A-D-D. Add. I'm going to add to my life. I'm going to add something to my life. What are you going to add to your life? Well, you can start off with virtue. Focus on that. You're a Christian? What's that mean? Live like Christ. Live like Christ. Internally, because you want to live like Christ. Not because other people are looking. You live like Christ because you want to live like Christ. Well, what's that mean, to live like Christ? Well, better check out the Bible, how they live. And everything that's in here. All right, we're going to stop that point. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you might bless us now and help us today and all that we do. And give us a good Lord's Day and the morning service and the lunch and the baptismal service as well, we pray. For ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.